All right, brethren, let's turn to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll begin reading in verse 24. Matthew 17, 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? Now notice, they didn't ask Peter. They asked if his master paid tribute. Now this tribute was not the tax that was owed to Caesar. That's not what this was. This was a temple tax for the maintenance of the temple. This was a tax of the Jews, a temple tax. So these religious men came asking Peter, Doth your master pay the temple tax? Verse 25, And Peter said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. It means the Lord spoke before Peter got a chance to speak. And he said, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Who do the kings of the earth take their taxes from? Do they take taxes from their own children? Or do they take taxes from strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Kings of the earth collect taxes from the ordinary citizens. They don't take taxes from their own children. They don't take taxes from their heirs. The children are free. They're free. Verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now this past week I had the message prepared for today, and I thought I was going to have a relaxing week. I'd gotten the message prepared and was set to preach it. And then I got a phone call from our zoning lawyer. And he was taking me through some of the steps involved in getting the zoning for this building and getting a variance and the most difficult of all, getting a parking lot. And he began to tell me about all of the fees that could be required. And he began to tell me about all of the people and various offices that were going to require to be paid. And he began to tell me of the timeline that it would take so that everybody involved could get their piece of the pie. And that's on top of applying for a loan. And at first I thought about that, and I thought, you know, this is an utter waste to people. These offices and these extra payments and these extra permits, and all, this is an utter waste to people. And then I began to think about how utterly impossible it sounds for us. And I went to my Bible and I opened my Bible, and this text is the first text I read when I opened my Bible. And a message came as fast as I could take it down. I was like a secretary just taking down notes. And it came just that fast. This is what I want you to get. The Lord has provided all spiritual blessings for all His people. And the Lord shall provide all temporal blessings for His people. His very name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And He will provide. Now the first thing we need to look at here, let's get the significance of this tribute. Let's get the significance of this tribute. Matthew 17:24. It says, they that receive tribute money. Tribute money. They came to Peter and they said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now by this time, this had become just a man-made custom. This was just a man-made tradition, a religious tradition, was all this tribute was. And most people involved in it had long since stopped teaching what it originally meant, and long since forgotten what it originally meant. Most people who paid the temple tax, these religious folks would pay it like men in our day in Baptist churches pay a tithe, thinking it's just one more work they're doing to get God's favor or to stay in God's favor. And these men that went around and collected it are just like men who go around knocking on people's doors and checking in on them, making sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. These men that went around collecting these taxes were doing a religious work to gain God's favor. That's all it was. It was just an outward form. And they had long since forgot or even knew how this was started, how it even began. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, in our day, there's so many religious ceremonies, so many religious works that churches go through, and many people go through, and they don't have any idea where it came from. They don't have any idea where it started, where it originated, or what it meant. And then, it's the same in civil government. You know, everything in this world that men create in government, in religion, it's all just a bad copy of something that God originated. That's all it is. Look at monarchies. Monarchies are just a man-made bad copy of Christ our monarch ruling over His people. Despots, in governments where they have despots, that's just a bad copy of the sovereign God who rules everything and everybody, who is a despot. When you look at communism, socialism, that's a bad copy of the early church when they had all things common. Man can't create that. Only God can create that in the heart. That wasn't communism. That wasn't socialism. That was grace working. And then I got to thinking about taxes. We learn to take up taxes from God. Remember Joseph? God takes Joseph down to Egypt, makes him the head over Egypt, the head over the national storehouse. He's head over the national treasury in Egypt. Wealthiest nation in the country. And God taught him that in the 7 good years, you take up corn and put it in the storehouse. That way in the 7 lean years, you'll have corn that you can give out to the people and they'll get through those 7 lean years. That's the purpose of a tax. And men just take these things of God and they make these customs and these traditions and it's just another day at the office or another day in the church pew and they don't have any idea what the significance is. And those in religion are doing it just to try to work their way to God. But what did this mean? What did all this mean? Turn to Exodus 30. Let's see where it started. Exodus 30. Where did this temple tax originate? Well, God ordained it. But God ordained it to be a free gift to be made. It was not a tax. It was a free gift to be made. A free gift to be offered.
Now, all were obligated, and there's a reason. All were obligated, but it was not tribute money. It was not tribute money. It was ransom money. That's what it was, ransom money. Now, look here. Now, in the Scripture, this is something else we need to remember. It was done twice in the Scripture. It was done right here where we're going to sit. It was done a few years later in the temple. But it was only done twice. It was for the maintenance of the temple, both times. And it was done when the children were numbered, when the children of Israel were numbered. But we don't find anywhere in the book that God said, do this every year and make this a custom and continue doing this. It was just when the children were numbered, and we only find two cases of it in the Scripture. And there should have been a third case when David numbered the children of Israel, but he didn't do this, and so God slew a bunch in their midst. There was a plague in their midst because he didn't give this ransom. Now look here. Here's where it all started. Verse 11, Exodus 30:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, when you count the people, of the children of Israel. Not everybody in the world, just the children of Israel. He says, then shall they give every man. This is required, but they're giving it. But every man must give voluntarily a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. Every one of them must give a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them. Here's why. That there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. That there be no plague among them. Verse 13. This they shall give. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered. He keeps making that point, doesn't he? Not a one of them can go without it. Every one of them that are numbered. That are numbered. They got to give half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. That means like a coin that just came from the U.S. Mint. That's the exact weight of a quarter. He says this shekel has got to be the shekel of the sanctuary. It can't be a shekel that's been passed around and been shaved off and is lighter than it ought to be. It's got to be the exact amount that is owed. Exactly. And he says a shekel is 20 gerahs. And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The significance of that is it has to do with them being ransomed out of Egypt. The 20 and above, 20 years old and above. There were some that were born in the wilderness. Now these are the ones that were ransomed. Now watch this. Verse 15. The rich shall not give more. And the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. To make an atonement for your souls of the children of Israel. And you shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's what it's to be used for the tabernacle of the congregation. That it may be, now watch this, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel. A reminder, a constant reminder unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, this, we turn to Exodus 38. Let me go over what we just read. This offering was only for Israel. Only for Israel. God has an elect, chosen people that are His Israel. And that's who this is for His Israel. And everyone numbered in that Israel is required to give a ransom. Every one of them is required to give a ransom. Every one of them is a sinner. And so there has to be a ransom given. And each one that God saves His people. Each one is ransomed from the fall by God's own Son giving Himself a ransom for us. That was the extent of this. It wasn't mandatory. They gave it because it showed Christ voluntarily giving Himself, His body, a ransom for His people. And it says, and when He did that, Christ ransomed His people. He paid all the debt we owed to divine justice. Now, there's no plague. There's no plague. They would do this that there'd be no plague. And now there's no plague of sin for God's people. For none that Christ died for, there's no plague of sin. Atonement has been made. Propitiation has been made. Now, God's elect rich and God's elect poor, they have the same exact payment God demands. And they can meet together because the Lord is their maker. He has made them both. That's what Proverbs said. Christ has made them both. Now let's see how the shekel was used in the sanctuary. Look here at Exodus 38, and let's begin reading in verse 25. And he made the... Wait, I'm sorry. Let me get in Exodus 38. That'll help. All right, Exodus 38:25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. That's what they took up. 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And that shekel of the sanctuary pictures Christ, who is the exact payment God demands. Perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect redemption, perfect acceptance with God. The exact shekel of the sanctuary. And this was all that they collected. Now look, a bekah for every man, that is half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,000 and 550 men. Every single one of God's elect have been numbered by God and redeemed by Christ so that they're all paid up. You see here, that's what he's saying. They all paid up, and it was all paid up. It was all done. And that's the story of the gospel. It's all paid up. Christ has paid up everything. It's done. Now watch what they did with it. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. Now, here's what all that means. These silver shekels were melted, and they weighed a talent, and they melted them into this socket that weighed a talent, and they made 100 of these sockets, and they would interlock these together, and they fit together, and that's the foundation of the tabernacle. And they had sockets in them so that these boards went in these sockets. There wasn't any nails in the tabernacle. You wasn't going to hear man hammering or sawing in that tabernacle. God made that tabernacle. God held that tabernacle up because it's a picture of God's house, Christ's church. And those boards went in those sockets, and it held the whole tabernacle up. And it held the veil in place that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. And then they had these hooks that they made where they would hang the sacrifices in there. And then they had all the rods that ran that held up all the curtains were made out of this silver. And so here's the point. When them priests went into that tabernacle, and they're going in there to do whatever God commands them to do, everything that they see and are reminded of from the moment they walk in that house is the ransom has already been paid. Atonement has been accomplished. Where are you walking? I'm walking on the foundation of redemption finished. I'm walking on the foundation of ransom already paid. And brethren, when God brings you into His church, into His tabernacle, into Christ Jesus Himself, and you enter in through faith, our foundation His ransom accomplished. Our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished the redemption of His people so that it's settled. So that anything God calls you to do and anything God calls me to do, we're not adding anything to what Christ has done. We're not attempting to gain God's favor. We're not attempting to earn heaven. We're doing it on one foundation. It is finished. And that's our constraint to obey God. We're on the foundation of ransom accomplished. Christ gave His life a ransom for many. And He accomplished the work, brethren. He didn't give. And I'll tell you something else. When they moved that tabernacle, and you know they moved that tabernacle. That thing was ugly on the outside, had badger skins all over it, but inside it was gold and silver and brass and precious jewels. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't anything in Him on the outside that men looked at and found appealing. But inwardly, He's God Almighty. Righteous and holy, the righteous God-man. That's who He is. And when they moved that tabernacle, one talent, they had 100 of them, one talent in U.S. pounds weighed 75 pounds. That means that floor of that tabernacle weighed 7,500 pounds. Every time they moved that tabernacle, you know what they were reminded of? The weightiness of the ransom. How heavy that ransom was. And every time we look to Calvary's tree, you know what we're reminded of? The weightiness of this ransom. He wasn't redeemed with corrupt things. He didn't redeem us with corrupt things like silver and gold. That's a vain tradition, just customs passed down by men. No, He redeemed us with His precious blood. More precious than gold, more precious than silver, more precious than precious stone. Precious blood, as of a lamb without spot or without blemish. You think of this. Those men came there and they asked Peter, "Doth your master pay tribute?" And Peter just real quick, he said, "Yes." And Peter probably had no idea the depths of what he was saying. Oh, yes, our Master paid. He paid it all. He paid everything His people owe. All right, now here's the second thing. Let's get our Master's message to us. Let's get the Lord's message to you and me now. First of all, Christ declares to us that now all His children are totally, perfectly free. We're totally, perfectly free. Look here at Matthew and look at verse 25. "And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him and said, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto them, Of strangers. And Jesus said, Then are the children free." Now you know what? One thing here that the Lord was teaching Peter was this. You see, they didn't ask Peter for tribute money. They asked Christ. They asked about Christ paying tribute money. Peter was a Jew. He's one of them. They knew that. He was a son of David, the king, fleshly speaking, and they knew that. So they considered him a child. You don't have to pay. What about this stranger here? They considered Christ the Lord, God Almighty in human flesh, to be a stranger. To be a stranger. But now here's Christ's message to you and me, brethren. Look over at John 8. John chapter 8. Who is our Lord? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He finished this work and God raised Him to the right hand. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all His people are in His kingdom, regenerated into His kingdom, born into His kingdom, clothed in the King's garments. Now look at this, John 8:31. Jesus was speaking to those Jews which professed to believe on Him. John 8:31. He said, "If you continue in My word, that'll be proof that you're My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" What were they trusting in? They were trusting in their flesh, that they were Abraham's sons. They were trusting in the will of man, what their parents had done for them, circumcising them the eighth day. They were trusting in their own will, what they had done under the law and keeping the law. They said, "What do you mean? We're free." Now watch what Christ said to them. Jesus answered them, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You know what he just told them? Everything you got any confidence in is the committing of sin. Every bit of it. Now watch this. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." You're going to die. You're going to face God in judgment. And you're going to face Him having done nothing but committed sin in all your best religious deeds, in all your best righteousnesses. But now look at this. "But the Son, God's Son, abideth forever." Whatever He does is going to be forever. Now look at the next verse. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." It means if He made you free, you're free forever. You're free forever, for all eternity. See, Christ is the believer's liberty. Christ is our liberty because of this ransom He paid. And so every child that Christ died for, and every child that He caused by His grace to believe on Him, we're free from sin. God has no record of our sin anymore. We're free from the law. The law cannot say anything to a perfectly righteous man. You ever been stopped by a police officer for obeying the law? The law won't say anything to a righteous man. No, sir. We're free from the law. We're free from condemnation. God won't condemn us. He condemned His Son in our room instead. We're free from the devil's bondage. He set us free from his bondage. We were in his bondage all our life in fear of death, but he set us free from his bondage. And he set us free from death, brethren. We have eternal life. If he sets you free, you're free forever. Death can't sever that. Physical death can't sever that. We have eternal life. And real soon, brethren, we're going to be made free from these bodies of sin. And then we're going to be absolutely, thoroughly, totally redeemed into His glory. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is to be perfectly, fully, complete in Christ and accepted of God as freedom. What else has to be done? Nothing else has to be done. What else must be done? Nothing else must be done. "Well, I feel like I want to serve God and thank Him for what I..." Now, that's all right. But don't go around saying you got to do this and you must do that and you need to do this. Ain't nothing got to be done. It's free. And so it's freely done. Whatever's done is freely done. "The Son abideth forever, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, you look at what He said. Do the kings, do they take taxes from their children? Nope, they just take it from strangers. Well, Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And everybody He saves is in His kingdom, and they're His children, and they're saved. And God our Father says they don't owe anything to Him. Everything's paid, they owe Him nothing. Now, sinner, you that don't believe God, let this be a warning to you. You're a stranger to God. And you owe Him. You meet God right now, you go walk out here and you get hit by a car right now. You better hope life to mouth resuscitation will bring you back. Because if you meet God like that, you're going to owe God an eternal death that you can't pay. Because you're a stranger to God. I pray God will make you flee to Christ. I pray He'll open your eyes to see today's the day of salvation. Flee to Christ now while you can. Don't wait tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. You might not have this afternoon. All right now. Then Christ, that's the first thing He said. My children are free. Now here's the next thing He declares. When it comes to things indifferent in this world, this is so critical. This is not applying to things that matter, like compromising our gospel or the doctrine of grace or anything like that matter. This is about things that are indifferent. Things like paying this temple tax. Things like paying taxes and fees to a township and paying that man so he can grease that other man's palm. And you know he's greasing that other man's palm and it's just a big old crooked mess. But you're required to pay it by law. Well, here's what the Lord says. Christ says to all His children, pay what's due so that you don't give any man an offense. You don't make any do anything offensive to any man in this world. Look here at verse 27. Notwithstanding, though you're free, lest we should offend them, He tells them, go pay what's owed. Look with me at Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. In verse 4, He tells us here, He's telling us there's no powers but of God. God put everybody that's in power in place. Verse 4, He says, and He's the minister of God to thee for good. You're talking about tax collectors? Even tax collectors. He's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's God's servant for good or for evil. To bring good to you or to bring evil to you. Now watch this. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath's sake, not only to avoid the wrath of these men, but also for conscience' sake. Knowing, okay, if I disobey them, I'm disobeying God. God's the one that put them there. And God's going to be the one that's going to take care of me if I disobey Him. He's going to chasten me. He may use them, but He's going to chasten me. Now watch this. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. They're doing God's bidding. I'll show you a case in point. At about 1 o'clock this week, on one afternoon, my telephone rang, and one of these ministers spoke to me on the telephone and told me all about these fees that were going to be paid, and God used that to bring me to this scripture to give me a message to bring it to you. You see how their ministers far good? I didn't see that when I hung up the phone with him. All I saw was a bunch of corruption. But it don't matter if they are corrupt. They're God's little corrupt puppets. Now watch this. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Paul told the Galatians, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. You're totally free. But don't let liberty be an occasion to your flesh. Don't think now, well, I'm a child of God. I'm free. I own all this stuff. I'm not paying taxes. Well, the IRS is going to differ with you. They're going to differ with you. God says, and I'm going to differ with you. Pay what's due. Honor whom's due, fear whom's fear is due, so on. In all areas of our life, we don't want to give an offense in anything. We want to conduct ourselves, not so people see a bunch of phony, fake, hypocritical religion, but so they see genuine, loving, caring, merciful, honest folks, so that they might one day be moved by God to say, what's your hope? You're not like the rest of these bunch of religious phonies. What's your hope? That's the reason. And Paul said this, don't give an offense at anything that the ministry be not blamed. That's the first thing they're going to blame, is the ministry. And you know whose name's on this ministry? Mine. And they're going to blame me. Guarantee it. Thirdly, Then Christ teaches His child that as we obey Him in this, to trust that Christ shall sovereignly, freely provide all temporal things for us, just like He has provided all spiritual blessings for us. Now, hear that again. As we obey Him in this, we're not to go through it grudgingly and, I can't believe I do it happily, knowing Christ is ruling, sovereignly, freely, providing everything you need in all these temporal things, just like He has in spiritual things. Now look at this. First of all, we see it in verse 25. When He was coming to the house, Jesus prevented Him. Jesus stopped Him. He didn't even let Peter talk. He just went to talking. And knew what the conversation outside had been about. You see, Jesus is the God-man. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful God who is also man. And therefore, He knows the infirmities of your flesh, believer. He knows what you need, when you need it, and He's God sovereign to bring everything around and arrange everything to give you just what you need. You see, Peter needed to be taught this. The Lord wasn't being taught. Peter needed to be taught this. And so the Lord sent these tax collectors right there to Peter's door at Peter's house in Capernaum. And the Lord put in their word, in their mouth, the words that they spoke. And the Lord knew what they spoke. That's why when Peter come in, He said, "Now let me ask you something, Peter. You see, our Redeemer, He's not only the Savior, He's Lord. And you can't be saved unless He's your Lord and your Savior. He got to be your Lord first, because nobody's ever been saved except by a sovereign God. If you got to help Him out, He ain't God. You can only be saved by a Lord. That's the only way. And He got to be your Lord or He can't be your Savior. He's Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will." You think a puny little tax collector, He going to have any trouble with him? He's turning the king's heart. He can turn a tax collector's heart. And then it says this, "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." This past week, I heard a lot of information concerning all these doors that's got to be open. And at first, I was discouraged. I'm honest, I was discouraged about it. And I hung the phone up. And then God used this scripture right here to remind me. God made that phone call through that man. God put those people in place to require all that and brought that information to me. God has done everything involved in this and brought this information to us to teach us to trust Him. To trust Him. That's what He was teaching Peter, to trust Him. And then look at this. So when it came time to pay him, the Lord didn't just reach in his pocket, pull out the money, give it to him. Peter's got to not only know that the Lord's providing for him and is sovereign and all-powerful, he got to be taught it. And so the Lord says in verse 27, "Go thou to the sea." Well, Lord, I ought not go to a bank. Is the Lord's ways our ways? No. "Go to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up." Oh, I see. You want me to go open a fish market and sell some fish and make the money to take to them. No. "When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee." How come the Lord had power to do that? How did the Lord Jesus have power to do that? Because Christ is the first one that came up out of this sea of depravity and ascended, accepted
satisfying to the right hand of the Father and all His people in Him, and sat down there. And in His mouth, out of His mouth, comes forth the gospel of our salvation. Just one piece of money. Not two. Just one piece of money. For me, He said, and for thee. Christ paid it all. Just His payment alone is enough for Him and all His people. One payment. And then you know what He did? He came to this sea of depravity where we are, with all power in heaven and earth, and He used His preachers like Peter used that fishing pole. And He pulled us up out of this sea of depravity. And He put that coin in our mouth. Put that gospel in our mouth to see He's the ransom price. He paid it for me. He paid it for me. And He brought us to obey Him and trust Him and do everything He said. You see, whenever He finished that work, He made us wisdom unto God. He made us righteousness unto God. He made us redemption unto God. He made us forgiven before God, reconciled to God. And so God was so highly exalted in what He did, He highly exalted Christ for what He did. And now the Scripture says this, Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Remember, we saw Adam had that at first. Not anymore. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who was made the captain of our salvation through death. Now we see Him risen. And Thou hast given Him dominion over all the works of Thy hands. And Thou hast put all things under His feet. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through it. Therefore, we have God's Word. We have God's Word. Romans 8:32, and I want you to put your eye on this. Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. You can't read this enough. One of these days we'll get it, maybe. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son. He that spared not His own Son. But delivered Him up. Forsaken His own Son and did it for all His elect. How shall He not? You see, His character's holy and righteous, and He's made His people holy and righteous. They're His children now, and as a righteous Father, His holy character demands it. Christ's blood demands it. He's made His people righteous and holy and given them all spiritual blessings. Now, as a father to His children, it demands that God provide everything for His children. How shall He not, with Christ, also freely give us all things? Everything temporal you need now. How shall He not, freely? All things? Preacher, now I believe that God gave His only begotten Son and that God delivered Him up for me. And I really, really believe that I really think that Christ really gave His precious blood for me. And I believe now that I'm complete in Him, about what He's done, I believe this. But now, preacher, times get tight sometimes. And I got a lot of mouths to feed. And it looks like it's going to be near impossible. Are you sure God can provide me with a couple extra pennies when I need them? Does that sound absurd to you? Does that sound absurd to think to you?
God says that's absurd. If I loved you and you was a vile, God-hating enemy enough to send my own son and deliver him up to the justice that you can't even comprehend for you, that I might reconcile you and make you my friend and make you my beloved son and my firstborn son, how on earth do you think I'm not going to provide everything else that you need? That's what God said. To think otherwise is to call God somebody that abandons his children, leaves his children orphans. He won't do that. Man will do that. He said, I've been graving you on the palms of my hands. I'm not leaving you or forsaking you. Chosen children of God. This is what God said, let no man glory in men. That means don't get worried and fret about men and about what you got to pay them and all those things. And because when you fret and worry and over them and what they're going to do, you're glorying in them rather than glorying in God. But he says, calmly, just glory in God. And he says, because all things are yours. How shall he not with him give us all things? Freely give us all things. And Paul said, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. Brethren, that, my friend, is security. That's security. Real security. When the way seems impossible, don't ever judge it to be simply impossible because you don't see how God can do it. Because that which is impossible with men is possible with God. Instead, look at the difficulties and look at all, and the more there are, just look at them and say, boy, this is going to be just more and more opportunity for God to show me that all His promises are yes and amen. Because that's what they are. Now, tomorrow, God can shut the door if He wants to, and no man can open it. Or He can open the door, and no man can close it. Either way He does it, we're still ransomed children, free. Any way He does it, He's still providing everything we need. Any way He does it, He's still teaching us and making it profitable in our hearts. You can see that by the messages He's already given us through this process. And He's going to keep doing that. We don't have to worry about it. That's comfort, brethren. Amen.